Very good morning to one and all. It's a pleasure for me to be here. I know some of you, because some of you were formerly from Life Church and grew up together in the Young Adults Fellowship. I bring greetings from Life BP Church. It's always a joy to see the various BP churches in Singapore flourishing and doing well, to see so many of you here coming to the Lord's house to worship Him. And of course, I was pleasantly surprised as well that you actually have a corporate prayer and pre-worship singing this morning. And that is something that is really worth continuing and persisting. And for those who did not come, I do encourage you to come earlier to worship the Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, which is the passage that we have read earlier on. And as we have our Bibles open, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word that is truth, and we ask that you will speak to us this morning, to every heart, that we may be transformed by your word into the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone once said that every man has his price. Every man has his price. And your price is what you would be willing to compromise or abandon your moral standards and biblical values and risk your reputation. You know, as we live in a very materialistic society, many people are willing to compromise biblical principles and give up on biblical values in order to gratify their immediate needs. So what is your price? Years ago, a survey was conducted in America, and they found that 13% of Americans think that the Ten Commandments are still relevant today. In other words, 87% think that the Ten Commandments don't apply at all. 91% of Americans lied regularly. They tell lies regularly, 91%. And whom do they lie to? 86% of them said to their parents. And 75% of them said they lied regularly to their friends. 75%. You know, it takes very little for us to disobey the law of God and also the law of the land and to cheat the government. Think about the speed limits. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you intentionally drove faster than the speed limit this morning on your way to church? It's almost like a habit, isn't it? You see people speeding on the expressways. And I had a recent conversation with one of the young adults in my church. And he told me that when he was driving on the Malaysian roads, he loves to go at 150, 160 kilometers per hour. I was like, my eyeballs are like popping out. I said, why do you do that? I mean, the speed limits are there for our safety, right? It's not there for us to flout the law. Now, what about car park coupons? Car park coupons. Many of us would want to save the 50 cents, right, and put the time maybe 5-10 minutes later than the actual time so that we can have extra time. Now, all these are ways in which we try to cheat. The love of money is a powerful temptation to compromise, and the chance of being a millionaire is too good to pass up. The earlier survey that I mentioned also asked the following question. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? Oh, $10 million. That's our dream, right? To be a millionaire. For $10 million, what would you be willing to do? 25% of them said they would abandon their families. If you give me $10 million, I can leave my family. After all, $10 million is a lot of money. I can start another family. For $10 million, how many will become a prostitute for 1 week? To become a prostitute for 1 week, oh, I don't have to work the rest of my life. I have $10 million. I'm prepared to be a prostitute for 1 week. How many percentage of that respondents? A staggering 23% of the respondents are willing to degrade themselves for 1 week so that they may get $10 million. And how many people would murder or kill a stranger for $10 million? Among the respondents, 7%. 7% of the people would kill, would even kill and take another life for $10 million. Imagine this congregation, I guess, about 250 people. 7% means about 18 persons. Just among this group, right? That representation. People will do anything for money. What about bringing it down to our regular daily life? What would you do in order to win friends? In our workplace or in our schools, in our universities, some of us are desperate to have friends. And we would do anything to get into that group, the cool group, to fit in with our peers, including listening to the kind of music that they're listening to. Doesn't matter whether it is Christian or contrary to the values that we hold. We are willing to compromise our faith in order to be popular with friends. Now, the temptation to compromise, especially under pressure, is common to all mankind of all ages, whether you live in modern times or in the times of Daniel, which is the passage that we have just read. Daniel and his three friends were the first batch of prisoners of war that were sent out of Judah into Babylon because they were captured and they were exiled to Babylon and they were in enemy land. They were under great pressure to compromise and conform to the world. And when they were in Babylon, the adage says that you do what the Babylonians do, right? Because you are in a foreign land. And they worship idols, they eat food offered to idols, they eat unclean food, contrary to the dietary laws. You are supposed to conform, do what the Babylonians do. And yet, Daniel and his friends refused to compromise. No amount of money, even the threat of death, could move Daniel to compromise. Daniel had decided that he would not defile himself or compromise on unclean food. Daniel's three friends, likewise, would not bow down to the golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar, even though they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They would rather die undefiled than to live with compromise. Daniel and his three friends showed us how we can live an uncompromising life in a compromising world, and how we can shine for Christ in a dark, sinful world. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you on the topic, an uncompromising life. And I have 3 points. The headings are borrowed from a commentary written by John MacArthur. The first, reasons for compromise. Second, refusal to compromise. And thirdly, rewards for non-compromise. First, the reasons for compromise. Daniel did not compromise, but actually, he had every reason to compromise. He was under great pressure to compromise. Firstly, Daniel was a young man. He was a very young man. Commentators think that he was perhaps no more than 15, 16, 17 years old. Just a teenager, a regular teenager. And he was taken into exile into Babylon, far away from his home. He had no parents or chaperone for him to take advice from. There was no godly man to help him. He could easily have compromised. And secondly, Daniel had no rights as a prisoner. As a prisoner of war, he had absolutely no rights. He was a slave to the Babylonians. Humanly speaking, he was helpless. He had no bargaining power. Now we ask the question, how did that happen? How did Daniel and his three friends get exiled into Babylon? Now the year was 605 BC. 605 BC, at the Battle of Carchemish. That was where the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians. And from then onwards, King Nebuchadnezzar started to besiege Jerusalem and all around Judah. And King Jehoiakim, in verse 1, tells us that he was defending Jerusalem from the siege that was laid by Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar. You look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So that's the background. That eventually, in fact, in 586 BC, about 20 years later, King Nebuchadnezzar succeeded in breaking down Jerusalem. Jerusalem was conquered, and the temple was destroyed in 586 BC. But here we have in verse 1, around 605 BC, King Jehoiakim was still holding the fort in Jerusalem. He was still defending the city against the Babylonians. But all around Jerusalem, the lands of Judah were already conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, who was the great superpower in those times. And because of that, they had a policy of deporting the prisoners of war to all over the lands of Babylon. And they did that deliberately so that it would discourage the people who were conquered and prevent them from regrouping and defending their homeland and becoming rebels against the conquerors. And so we have here also another policy of the Babylonians. They chose the best people, the best young men among the Jewish boys and bring them into Babylon. And so Daniel and his three friends were the first wave of exiles. And the Babylonian empire had this scholarship scheme, you may call it, you know, you can equate it to perhaps our PSC scholarships, right? They had this scholarship scheme to take the brightest people from among the Jews, right? People who had no blemish. Look at verse 4. Instead, we take it from verse 3, rather. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king's seed, and of the princes. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, skillful in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are the Babylonians. All right, so those are the selection criteria. Children of no blemish. Now, children are not young children. They're talking about teenagers. Young men, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, knowledge, understanding, science, had ability to stand in the king's palace. And they are the ones whom they will teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And they were put on a three-year course. Look at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And so that's the purpose, right? To bring them out of their familiar ground, get the best people, indoctrinate them, brainwash them in the ways of the Babylonians, but teach them useful skills, give them a good life. They were well provided for, they were well fed from the king's meat, from the king's table and wine. And they were taught the Babylonian language, the Babylonian laws, the Babylonian way of government, the Babylonian culture, and the Babylonian knowledge. What is the purpose? So that they would be put back eventually to the land of Judah and Israel to govern those lands on behalf of the Babylonian government. And so that's the purpose, right? A way of indoctrination, a way of brainwashing the young people so that they would be loyal to the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel and his three friends had great reasons to compromise because they were so well treated. You know, they were not left on the streets in Babylon to fend for themselves. They were not put to forced labor and hard labor so that they would feel that they want to rebel. They were not treated cruelly, but they were treated kindly. They were given the best food. They were given the best education. And all these made them feel obligated to the Babylonian lords. But Daniel and his friends had no rights as slaves and as prisoners of war, and yet they were treated very well. And so they had every reason to obey the Babylonian lords and the eunuchs that were placed before them. And third reason that they should compromise, or they should think about compromising, is that they would also fear death. They're just humans like you and me. They're just young boys with a full life ahead of them, with a bright future ahead of them. No young person wants to think about death so early in their life. And they, like all of us, have a natural aversion and fear of death. If they eat the food offered by the king, Daniel and his friends would be defiled and they would disobey God's law. But if they don't eat, they disobey the king. And who knows what the king would do? The king may get angry with them. The king may throw them into prison. The king may torture them. The king may even kill them. If the king gets really angry, for all the good that we do to you, and yet this is how you disobey me. At such a young age, at the very start of the course, you already showed your disobedience. Who knows? The king might have killed them. They had fears, just like you and me. They had fears of failing exams that would be set by the king. They had fears of adjusting to a totally different system of education. They had fears of different kinds of food that they would be forced to take. They had fears of a different environment. Can I adjust and adapt to it? They worry about having a career in future. Will they ever have a normal life again? Will they ever marry and have children and start a family? Will they even survive in this foreign land? The fourth reason that they might compromise is that if they don't obey, the prince and the stewards may be punished. Look at verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. You see what he's saying here? The prince of the eunuchs who were in charge of Daniel and the friends and all these people who were on scholarship, full board and food, accommodation, they're in charge of them. The welfare of these young men is in their hands. And if the king were to spot some of them not looking well, they fall sick, guess who would the king be after? Obviously, the ones in charge of these young men. And so he says, don't sabo me. Okay, right? Don't do this to me, right? You better eat what you are given, the nutritious food. Because otherwise, if you fall sick, then you will not be able to do well. And you will endanger our heads to the king. And the fifth reason is that they could have minimized the problem. They could have said, well, God's dietary laws about clean and unclean food applied to us when we were in Israel and Judah. But now we are in a foreign land. Surely God cannot be so unreasonable to expect us, who are powerless, who have no rights, who are slaves, to follow this law. And besides, this was given hundreds of years, thousands of years ago. It's probably not relevant to us today. These are the same reasons that we could have said. And lastly, you could have said that everyone else is eating the food. Everyone else is doing it. Why do we want to stick out like a sore thumb? Why do we make a mountain out of molehill? Now, these are all the possible reasons that Daniel and his friends could have given, and yet they did not. They did not compromise like the rest of the other young people. In fact, they refused to compromise, which is the second point that I would like us to see. They refused to compromise firstly because God is holy. They refused to compromise because God is holy. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The word defile suggests to us there is something unclean in the food that was offered to them. Now we can infer from what is it that is unclean about the food, from the request that Daniel gave to the eunuchs. He requested that instead of giving them the meat and the wine, verse 12, it says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Now, what is pulse? Pulse is basically vegetables. Vegetables, perhaps beans and seeds. And to many of us today, we know that is a very healthy diet, right? There is what the health nuts eat, right? Very, very healthy diet, actually a very nutritious diet. And so Daniel asked that they would not be given meat to eat. So we could infer from there that perhaps there is something wrong with the meat that is given to them. And we do know from Leviticus chapter 11 and also the dietary laws that God has given to the children of Israel that they are not to eat meat from unclean animals. Right, so I encourage you to read Leviticus to find out all these unclean animals. Of course, one of which we know is pork. Right? Pork perhaps is one of those meats that the Babylonians eat. And they are also not to eat meat that has got blood in it. So the Jews would basically drain the blood from the meat before they cook it. But the Babylonians don't have this practice. And it would be too much for Daniel and his friends to insist that the food that is served to them, the meat that is served to them, be prepared in accordance to the dietary laws of Leviticus. And so they did the next best thing. And they said that, give us vegetables to eat so that we would not defile ourselves before God. Now, implicit in this is what God has said in Leviticus chapter 11, that Daniel perhaps was trying to explain it was not given to us. But I'm sure the conversation went longer than what was presented in this chapter. Daniel could have taken the opportunity to explain to the prince of the eunuchs why they are so strict about the food. And in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 45 to 47, and I read, "The Lord said to the children of Israel, 'For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth.'" Verse 47 of Leviticus chapter 11. "To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." Now, in these three verses of Leviticus chapter 11, it tells us that God is holy. He is a holy people. And he says, because I am holy and you belong to me, you are my people, I am your God, you should be holy as well. And you should be like me because I am holy, because you belong to me. I have purchased you. I have brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt, out of bondage into the promised land. You belong to me. You belong to God, the holy God. Therefore, be holy. You must resemble the character of God. And if God is holy, God is love, we must resemble the character of God. And likewise, it is the same with all of us. If we are a child of God, if we have been saved by the blood of Jesus, if we have been washed by the blood of Jesus, if all your sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb at Calvary, then we ought to resemble the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ought to be like Christ. We ought to conform not to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the work of the Holy Spirit, and be more and more like Christ. We ought to be a new creation. You know, once we were in sin, once we were in misery, once we were lost in the world, once we were just like the people of the world, going the broad way to destruction, on the way to condemnation, to hell. Once we were confused by the various religions of the world. Once we did not know truth from error. But one day, the Lord met with us. The Lord showed us the truth. The Lord opened our eyes to the truth of God's word. The Lord brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord showed us the light of the world, and that is Jesus. We are able to see the truth. And when we know the truth, we are to follow the truth of God's word. Now that we have been saved, why do we want to go back into sin? Why do we want to follow the people of the world? Because they are going the way of destruction. Why do you want to follow the lost? Why do you want to follow those who are miserable? Just because it's more cool? Because you want to fit in? Because you want to be popular? Because you want to be rich? God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we may be a light to shine for him. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says that we are to shine as lights in this world. And God put us in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces to shine for him. And therefore, we are not to love the world. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And so the first reason why Daniel refused to compromise is that God is holy. God says that you are to be set apart from the rest of the world. You are to be different from the world. And the second reason why Daniel refused to compromise is because God is judge. God is the judge. Now, how do we know that? Because of the name of Daniel. The name of Daniel in Hebrew means God is judge. And I thank God for Daniel's parents who gave such a beautiful name to him because it reminds him always that God is our judge. God has judged Israel and Judah because of the sin of idolatry, and that's why they end up in exile. God had raised up Babylon, and the whole of Jeremiah is about that. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, wept and he cried because he could not understand why God would raise the cruel king Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Israel and Judah. Why? Because of their sin. Because of idolatry. Because of spiritual adultery. Because of compromise. They have compromised in worship. Instead of worshiping the true and living God, the one only God, the one only living and true God, they worship other gods as well. They combine their worship of the true God with the worship of the false gods, the idols that were made with man's hands. And God sent prophet after prophet, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And the people still refused to obey God. They refused to turn from their wicked ways, and God said, I'm going to send a great conqueror from a foreign land, and they will come to defeat you and bring you into exile. Because you have refused to obey my word, and that is one of the conditions for staying in the promised land. Remember, that's what he told Moses. It's given in the law, in Deuteronomy. And one of the conditions is obedience to the law of God for staying in the promised land. You are not to do what the other nations, surrounding nations do. They worship idols. You are not to worship idols because you belong to me. You are to be different from the world because I am the God who will judge you. And God indeed, in the fullness of time, raised up Nebuchadnezzar to judge the children of Israel. It is in Psalm 137 that we have a very sad psalm. And some of us know the psalm because we were raised in the 70s when the pop group Boney M was very famous. And they sang this song, By the Rivers of Babylon. There we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. And that's taken from Psalm 137, verses 1 and 2. And in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 137, he says, "If I forget Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill." In other words, the psalmist says, yes, I'm in a foreign land. How can I sing the Lord's song when I'm in a foreign land? I'm crying. Every day when I'm in Babylon, I am crying for the day, looking forward to the day, yearning to come back to Jerusalem. I will never forget Jerusalem. And implicit in that is that I will never forget the lesson that we had to learn, that because of our disobedience, because of our compromise, God has judged Israel and Judah. And that is a precious lesson that we must learn and we must pass down through the generations, that one day, until that day, we go back to Jerusalem. And until we go back to Jerusalem, we continue to tell our children that God is our judge, and He has judged us and brought us out of the promised land into a foreign land. And we look forward to that one day when we shall return to the promised land. And I believe Daniel also knows that God will judge again. The reason he is in Babylon is because God has judged the children of Israel. And God will continue to judge the children of Israel if they continue in their compromise in a foreign land. And so Daniel has learned the lesson well, that even in the foreign land, he must not compromise his faith. And therefore, Daniel, in verse 8, says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And this is a precious lesson that we all must remember. Daniel knew in his heart that this world is temporary. We're just passing through this world. Our life on earth is a short time. It's just temporary. But we are going to heaven. We are going to our promised land of rest, the land that God has promised for us. Jesus says, "I've gone ahead to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come back again and bring you to myself." And implicit in that, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that Jesus will come again, not as a little baby. He will come again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come as the supreme judge to judge the whole world of our sins and also believers of our works. So there will be a separate judgment for non-believers and for believers. And for non-believers, I plead with you, you have not known the Lord this morning, let this day be the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day to turn to the Lord Jesus. That we were once made by God perfect in the Garden of Eden, but man fell. Man sinned against God. We went astray. We rebelled against God. And God, in His love and in His kindness, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, to come to this world to die for all our sins. That in His death and His resurrection, He proved that He had victory over death, over sin, and over Satan. And because Jesus lives, we live also. And we look forward to that one day when we shall see Him face to face. And for the rest of us who are believers, we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Let us not go back to sin. Let us not go back to the filth of the world. Let us not follow what the people are doing in the world that is contrary to Scriptures. Let us remember that there is a judgment day, that God is going to judge us of our works, that whether we have served Him with all our heart, strength, and might, whether we have used our resources wisely that He has given to us graciously, whether we would obey His word to build works that will last for eternity. On that day when we see Christ, will our works be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble? Or will our works be like precious stones, gold and silver, that will be commended by our Lord Jesus? I know one day the Lord will commend some of us. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You know, there are many ways we can feel tempted to compromise, and yet Daniel resolved and purposed in his heart not to compromise. And we wonder how Daniel managed to keep his uncompromising resolve. And I put it to you that it's because he knew his God. You know, you cannot stand your ground, you cannot be firm when you are facing pressure unless you know your God, unless you know the truth and you know what is truth and what is important in your life. If you know that death is not the end, if you know that death is but an entrance to heaven, if you know that after death, you will see the Lord face to face, you will look forward to heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I will look forward to that glorious day when I shall be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist says, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you look forward to heaven? Do you look forward to that glorious day when you shall see your Lord and Savior Jesus face to face? Now, the third thing that we want to learn are rewards for non-compromise. The rewards for non-compromise. Now, the benefits of God's blessings will come upon His children when they honor Him. And we see that in verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. In other words, God supernaturally protected Daniel and his three friends, and they were put through the test of 10 days. And really, you know, medically speaking, the doctors will probably tell you 10 days of a vegetarian diet is not going to do wonders for you, for your health. But God supernaturally protected Daniel and his three friends, and they had superior health. They were fatter and better looking than all the others. Look at verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fairer in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Why? Because it is God who brought Daniel and his friends in favor with the people. Proverbs 16, verse 7 tells us, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him. And secondly, we see the second benefit of God's blessing is God's supernatural power. God's supernatural power, we see that in verse 17. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. In other words, we see God's supernatural power upon these children. God gave them great wisdom. You know, many people know of this, that actually we use a very, very small part of our brain. Our brain has huge capacity, but most of us use only a small part of our brain. And so even the wisest people, the astrologers in the courts of the Babylonian king, they are the wisest people in the kingdom. And yet, God can make Daniel and his four friends, young people, within a short period of 3 years, 10 times wiser than all of them. It's amazing, isn't it? It speaks of God's supernatural power upon them, that they had success and superiority that is incomparable. You know, after we have heard all these things, we must draw these lessons to a close. We have learned that there can be many reasons for us to compromise in whatever situation you may be in. I know some of us live through very difficult trials, and we give ourselves reasons to justify our compromise. But we see how Daniel and his friends refused to compromise, and we saw how God rewarded their non-compromise. And there are so many lessons that we can learn from here. You know, recently there was a news report about the freshman orientation camp in one of the universities. that some of the freshmen were forced to play games that were totally inappropriate. And I wonder if you were one of those university students, would you stand for the truth? And would you say, would you have the courage, just like Daniel and his friends, to say, no, I would not participate in this because it is against my convictions, it's against my spiritual and biblical principles. Or perhaps you're a student, you may be tempted to study on the Sabbath, thinking that you can do better in your upcoming tests and exams. That happens on a Monday. You're using your Sunday to cram for your exams. Do you think that the Lord will be pleased with your compromise of the use of the Sabbath? Perhaps you may be tempted to look for a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend because all your friends all have boyfriends and girlfriends except you. And there is no more eligible Christian man that you know, and therefore you are tempted to go after a non-Christian. Do you think God would be pleased with your compromise? Or perhaps you may be tempted to sign up for the get-rich-quick schemes of investments and speculation because you see your friends getting richer, being promoted, you know, and living in big houses, driving big cars. Would the Lord be pleased if you compromise your principles in order to get rich? The Lord has told us that it is possible not to compromise. It depends on our walk with Him. And Daniel and his friends showed us that if we know our God, if we walk close to Him, if we read His Word, if we pray and rely on Him, and we know in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, that Daniel was a man of prayer. Prayer is the powerhouse of God, it's the powerhouse of our individual lives. Why are we living weak Christian lives? Why is there no power in our lives? Because you are not a man or woman of prayer. And so I encourage you, may I encourage you to engage yourself in the study of the Word and in prayer. Come to your corporate prayer meeting that you may be built up, you may rely on God, that you may receive the power from God, that you may go forth to shine as lights in this sin-darkened world. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your Word that is so sobering, and we acknowledge that many times we have compromised. We confess our sin before you and we ask that you will help us, that we may be empowered by your Spirit, that we may put on the armor of God, that we may wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we may know you more deeply, and that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, that we may be strong and brave like Daniel and his friends, that we may know that we are children of the Most High God, that we belong to Christ, we bear the name of Christ, that as we go into the world, they see us, the people in the world see us as Christians, and they are watching our every step, every move, they are seeing what we do and hearing what we say. Oh Lord, help us, that we may be a good testimony for you, for we look forward to that one day when we shall see Christ face to face, and to hear that commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.